In Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to read from verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. This is our third week in this book, and I'm going to title this Another Gospel. Back in several months back in the fall, I believe it was early fall, I preached a message titled Perverting the Gospel. And I actually did that purposely before we get into this book. But notice as we read from verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul here writing to the churches of Galatia, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Heavenly Father, we do ask again tonight your blessings upon the reading of thy word. And Father, we pray again tonight that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us as we work through this book and give us understanding, Lord, that we might be better servants and more pleasing to thee. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, coming to this text this evening, and we find the last 2 weeks, we gave an introduction, and also we spoke in verse 4 of the essence of the gospel that is summed up here. And verse 1, I'm going to spend more time on this later, but in verse 1, we see that the apostle gave a defense of his apostleship. And so he gave a defense, and we're going to be talking more about that next week. But in the verse 4, we see clearly the gospel laid out. He said, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, as we come here tonight, we're going to be seeing that when the gospel is perverted, it becomes another gospel. In other words, it's not the true gospel. Now, notice now as we come back to verse 6. He says here in verse 6, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Our text is speaking of the importance of the purity of the gospel. In Galatia, the very existence of the gospel was at stake. There were four churches that we know for sure in the area of Galatia. You had Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch of Pisidia. And we find here in our text that it is when the gospel is perverted, it is either added to or subtracted from. Now, what is interesting as you begin reading the book of Galatians, and I think I made mention of this in the first message, is that the apostle, he immediately addresses the problem in this area, in Galatia, in the churches. There's no usual expressions of thanksgiving and talking about their faith. The nearest he comes to that is in verse 3 when he said, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, when we read in some of his letters, he speaks of their faith and things of that nature. But here in Galatians, he just jumps right in. He immediately jumps in and begins dealing with the problem. I'll give you an example, and I'm not asking you to turn to any of these. But in Romans 1, verses 7 through about verse 10, he speaks to the saints at Rome, and he actually says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, and he continues to talk about that. When we come to the book of Ephesians, he begins that letter in chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He begins speaking of their spiritual blessings, and he also, in verses 15, 16, and 17, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And he continues talking about his prayer for them. I mean, he speaks of their faith. He speaks of their love. He speaks of the fact that they're serving the Lord. Even in Philippians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." And he says, verse 5, "for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." He's speaking very well of Rome and Ephesus and Philippi. And even in Colossae, he writes to them, he mentions to them in chapter 1 and verse 2, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And he says in verse 4, he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints," he commends them. And again, he speaks of their love and their faith. And in Colossians 1 verse 5, he said that their faith and their love, he makes mention, he said, "which has come unto you as it is in all the world, bringing forth fruit." So many of the letters he writes, he commends them for their faith, for their love, for their steadfastness, even when you get to the book of Thessalonians. But here in Galatians, in verse 1, he defends his apostleship. And then in verse 2, he speaks of the brethren that was with him. And, you know, he says, "and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." In other words, they greet them. He speaks of God's grace, and then in verse 4, he speaks of the gospel itself. But in beginning in verse 6, he said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." There was a serious problem in Galatia and in the churches, and he just jumps into this and he begins. In other words, with the Apostle Paul, the gospel was non-negotiable. And that's how he dealt with it. He immediately attacks this issue and addresses the problem. And throughout this book, we see it's addressed. The word marvel, here in verse 1, "I marvel that you're so soon removed." The word marvel here is that the apostle expected more. And he's basically saying that he's surprised and astonished at the fact that they're so soon removed. Notice the words here. He said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed." Shortly after he left, evidently the Judaizers, as we'll call them, came in and began corrupting the gospel with their false teachings. And it wasn't that they just completely denied Jesus Christ. It was what they were basically saying, that he was not adequate enough. He was not enough for salvation, that they needed to be circumcised and so forth. But he says in this passage, he says in verse 6, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Notice that some of them had been removed. It's almost like they defected. They've moved and changed their positions. Notice in chapter 3 and in verse 1. He says in chapter 3 and in verse 1, he said, "O foolish Galatians." Notice what he calls them. He said, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" And then in chapter 5, we have this. He says in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And he goes on to say in verse 4, he said, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Notice the last few words. He said, you are fallen from grace. We are saved by the grace of God. And we find that some of the false brethren had come and teaching them that there's more to this. You've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And here we find the Apostle Paul defending the gospel. We find back in chapter 1 in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. They had been invited, and not only invited, but they had been brought in to salvation, into the grace of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14 tells us that we... Let me just read that for you. It tells us that we have been chosen in Christ. Notice this. It says in verse 13 and verse 14, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called by this gospel, by this grace, invited and brought in to this place of salvation. It's referred to in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 as a holy calling. In Romans 8, verse 30 said, we're called and justified and glorified. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, God is holy. He said, be all also holy. We have been brought into a place of sanctification and holiness through the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ, again, we mentioned, he said, some of you are fallen from grace if you believe these false teachers. And we know that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men in Titus 2. We may read that later, but that's in verse 11. We're saved by grace through faith and not of works. It's not through circumcision. It's not even through baptism or any of those kind of things. Now notice he identifies this in verse 6 as another gospel. That is a different kind of gospel, which is not really a gospel at all. It's different from what all the apostles preached. It's what they have been influenced by. Chapter 4, excuse me, deals with that influence. Now, verse 6 and 7 together. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So this gospel he refers to as another gospel is not really another gospel at all. It's not there's only one true gospel. And so what some of them are embracing is basically a false gospel. Notice with me as we back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read the first four verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says here, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Now, the Apostle Paul is dealing with false teachers also here at Colossae. As a matter of fact, in chapter 11, 12, and 13, he's addressing this issue. And we'll see in a few verses in this chapter clearly what some of the false teachers were doing. But he says, bear with me a little in my folly. As a matter of fact, Paul lays out his credentials in this chapter and in chapter 12. Comparing himself with the false teachers. His credentials begin along about verse 22 and 23, because he speaks of the fact that his labors were more abundant than theirs, and his stripes above measure, and prison more frequent and in death. This would be what the apostle would put on his resume. He gives his credentials that he was a true apostle from verse 22 through the end of this chapter and into chapter 12. He speaks of his infirmities and his visions and his revelations and the grace of God that was sufficient for him. He speaks of the fact that he took pleasures in his infirmities because when he was weak, then he was strong. And he said in verse 12, truly, chapter 12, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He had the signs of a true apostle. But notice back in chapter 11, he says here in verse 2, he said, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, now notice, as in Galatia, there were some fears of them being led astray. There were some fears of them being influenced by false apostles, as he mentioned in verse 18 through 21. So he says in verse 3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he's warning them, and he's writing them. He says, I have some fears about whether you are truly staying in line with the gospel truth. And then he says in verse 4, he said, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, that he that cometh is a false brother or a false apostle. He said, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye cannot receive, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. The apostle was afraid that they would bear with them. They would tolerate the false teachers. They would embrace some of the things that they taught. His fear was here in Corinth, and there were fears in Galatia with the Judaizers. And, you know, really, when you look at this too, and you consider it, he was afraid of them embracing, and I think you might glean from this as well, if you can find something better, then good, but you can't find anything better than the gospel. You know, and somebody else come along teaching things, he's telling them not to forsake this gospel. There's nothing any better. I remember in Selma, Alabama, there's some Jehovah's Witnesses came by my house one day. And I invited them in, and they said, we'd like to talk to you and about the Lord and about, of course, their cult church. And I said, I'll give you all the time that you want. But I said, let me tell you what I have before you try to offer me anything. And I took about 5 minutes as a mini sermon. I took about 5 minutes and I just went through a list of things and verses. And I started talking to them. I said, I have forgiveness of sins, and gave them the scriptures in Acts 13. I said, I have been justified by faith in Christ in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I said, I have been propitiated for, I've been born again, John 3. I've been sanctified, I have been redeemed, I have received the atonement, I have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And I just went through a list of things. I said, I am called, I am justified, I am glorified, and when I got through, I said, if you've got anything better than that, I said, I'll take it. And they packed their little bags up and got up and said, we don't have anything any better than that. And they walked out the door. Well, Paul is saying he is afraid that they would embrace this false teaching. But if they could find something better, you know, they could have that. But there's nothing better or sweeter than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice now in verse 12, of chapter 11 of Corinthians. He said, but what I do that I will do that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. He said in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And here's that word again, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So there was false teachings at Colossae, at Corinth, at Rome, Galatia. Now, it depends on the particular towns exactly what they were influenced with. But as we turn back to Galatians chapter 1, we know that they were influenced heavily by, we'll refer to them as the Judaizers, those who are coming and saying, oh yeah, we believe that Christ died, but you must be circumcised and keep many of the laws of Moses in order to be saved. And now notice in verse 6 again, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. Notice there's some that troubled them. If you come down with me into chapter 2, notice with me in chapter 2 that he says, he went up to Jerusalem and he said, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached unto the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being the Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now watch this verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So in chapter 1, verse 7, those who were portraying another gospel, those were who were troubling them in the church, are the false brethren of chapter 2 and verse 4. And then we find them, notice with me in Acts chapter 15. Now this will be a chapter we'll be turning to often in the book of Galatians. But notice in Acts chapter 15, these are false prophets, false brethren, troubling the saints of God. And in this case, again, we refer to them as the Judaizers. They pretended to preach the gospel, as we would read when we get in Galatians 4, we'll see that. They had an influence upon some of the people, and they did not deny all of the facts of Christ and the gospel, but they felt that he was not quite enough. Notice in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. In verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And then come down with me to verse 24. He says, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. This is the first council meeting of the church at Jerusalem. The apostles come together and they deal with the matter at hand. Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be saved? Well, coming back to Galatians chapter 1, this is the problem in the church, or at least one of the problems. Now, notice as we come back here, I'm reading in verse 7 again, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, this word pervert, I'm going to give you two verses, and I'm going to read them for you. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. But the Greek word, I can't even pronounce it, M-E-T-A-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. And basically, when you, this word pervert here basically means to turn or to twist something. It means to turn around or to change it into something the opposite of what it is. And the Greek word is translated in Acts 2:20 as the word turned. And I'm going to read that for you. It says, the sun shall be turned into darkness. Do you see what, how that's used? It's taken, the sun is turned into darkness and the moon into blood. So you're taking the sun and turn it into the opposite of what it is. And also, this word is used in the book of James chapter 4 and in verse 9, James chapter 4, 9. And I'm going to read that to you. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, it's taken, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Something is the opposite. Mourning is the opposite of laughter. So, the word pervert, again, the Greek word is translated turned in those two places, and it has the idea of changing something and make it the opposite of what it is. It's to reverse or to distort something. So the attempt to change the gospel is called here perverting the gospel in Galatians 1 to make it the very opposite of what it is. So he says in verse 7, he said, he mentions this another gospel, verse 6, and then he says in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. That is to preach, again, you can pervert the gospel by either adding to it or taking away. Now notice verse 8 and 9, and I'm going to give you some other verses and thoughts in just a moment. But notice in verse 8 and 9, notice the seriousness of the apostle here. I mean, he immediately jumps into this thing and he begins talking about them being removed, or at least some of them. And he mentions another gospel being preached and some false brethren, and he just very serious and sober about this. So he says here in verse 8 and 9, but though we, that's Paul himself or the other apostles, but though we or an angel from heaven, now think about that, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he says again in verse 9, and as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's some strong language in verses 6, 7, 8 and 9. He's not playing any games or pulling any punches. This is very sobering language. Now this word accursed, let's look at two verses. Hold on to Galatians and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm going to read one verse. Paul is ending this letter and his salutation. And notice in verse 22, he says here in verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Anathema means devoted. Now, let me go back to the word accursed, first of all. The word accursed means to be damned to eternal judgment. And it means to be cut off from God. The other verse I'll give you, you won't have to turn to it, but in Matthew 25, verse 41, it says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The word ye cursed there. The word accursed means damned to eternal judgment, to be cut off completely from God. So it's a very sobering word. And here in 1 Corinthians 16:22, anathema, maranatha. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. The word anathema means devoted to destruction. Anathema, devoted to destruction, or means accursed or judgment. And the word maranatha has the thought is that when our Lord comes. So basically, he's saying, let them be judged or let them be cursed when the Lord Jesus comes again. Again, some very strong language. And so, when I said a moment ago, the gospel, and I said this back in August, I believe it was, when I preached the message, Perverting the Gospel. When we think about this, the gospel can be perverted in two ways. One, adding to, as the Judaizers were adding circumcision, which is not a part of the gospel, or it can be perverted by taking away. Go back with me to Galatians chapter 1. The importance of the Bible. In Deuteronomy 4:2, we are told not to add to or take away. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, we're told this again. And then in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, he gives the warning of those who would add to the Word of God or take away. He said those that would add to the plagues of the book should be added to them. Those that would take away, that their part would be taken out of the book of life. Sobering words. Now notice there is only one true gospel. In other words, there's only one sacrifice, one mediator, one name by which we can be saved, one way, as in John 14:6, there's only one Savior. And we find that in verse 3 through 5, he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We see here this one true gospel. He speaks on this again in verses 15 through 23. And we find here that Paul preached the same faith that Peter, James, and John, that is the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them. We find in chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, that is called the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. The gospel in chapter 3, verse 6 through 9 and verse 26 through 29, we find that this same gospel was preached to Abraham in the Old Testament. Now again, there's more light shed as you come through the Bible and understanding, but we find that this gospel, the gospel of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4, that all of us can quote and we use it in witnessing, is that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, twice in verse 3 and 4, he says that it is according to the Scripture. According to the Scripture. Jesus, the apostles, and Paul himself preach the same gospel. They preach the same gospel. So we can pervert the gospel by either adding to it or subtracting. First of all, by adding to it, that becomes legalism. Let me give you three verses. Those who will add to the gospel. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. He says in that passage that we are saved, we are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is, through Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. Titus 3, verses 5 through 7. In that passage, we find the washing of regeneration, and we see clearly there that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is through Christ that we are justified. And again, in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when things are added to the gospel, it becomes legalistic. You know, having standards as a Christian is not legalism. To say that we want to abide by certain dress standards and music standards and entertainment standards, whatever, is not legalism. Legalism is when you add things to the gospel that this has to be done before you can be saved. And that would include circumcision, baptism, or anything else. Now, another way that the gospel is perverted is by subtracting from it. By subtracting from it. The Bible tells us in Jude 4 that there are those who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. You got two extremes. On one side, adding to the gospel, legalism. On the other side, taking away from the gospel, lasciviousness. And you can write down Titus 2, 11 through 15, the same grace of God that saved us teaches us to deny ungodliness. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, when the Apostle Paul had closed out the latter part of chapter 5, talking about the grace of God, he's really focusing in on the grace. He said the law was given that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound. He's speaking of grace, the grace of God. And then in chapter 6 in verse 1, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? And then you can write down 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. So as I bring this to a close, and we consider the section here that we've just looked at, we know that faith and repentance are absolutely important. We find that the doctrine of Christ, there's about six items in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, and it begins with faith and repentance. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And all through the New Testament as well as the Old, we see this issue in the Great Commission in Luke chapter 24, verse 47 through 49, that repentance should be preached among all nations. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, that repentance unto life was granted unto the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 20, verse 21, that there must be repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to keep that balance when it comes to the gospel, that it is not perverted, that it is not twisted, and that it is not turned in or changed into something the opposite of what it is supposed to be. Would you stand with me tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy love and mercy and grace to us. Father, we thank Thee this evening for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we realize we have no salvation or eternal life apart from it. We ask now your blessings upon the remaining of the service as we come and sing. For it's in Christ Jesus' name, amen.